It's after midnight. A faint and flickering light appears through the olive trees of Gethsemane. Then another, and another, growing nearer, glowing brighter. The soldiers and religious leaders are coming for Jesus. As they approach him and his band of disciples, Jesus steps forward to meet them. Twice he asks them, "Who are you seeking?" And twice they reply, "Jesus of Nazareth." "I told you," Jesus finally says, "that's me. So if I'm who you're looking for, then let the rest go." As we come to the Lord's table, we ourselves are approaching Jesus. And perhaps we hear him say to us just now, "Who are you seeking? What are you after?" We might be tempted to glibly reply, "You, of course. After all, here I am at your communion table to remember your sacrifice and proclaim your death while I wait for your return." But before we answer Jesus, let's first pause and examine our hearts. Who are we seeking? What are we after? Not just right now in this moment, but in our daily lives, as we face trouble, as we come face to face with temptation, as we make our choices and lock in our plans, are we looking for Jesus? Is he our focus? What about those people and things we run after and then clutch and cling to? Will we entrust them all to him? Jesus says to us, "If I'm really who you're looking for, then let the rest go. Step back from all you're pursuing. Open your hand and release all you're gripping. We can safely let everyone else and everything else go and seek Jesus alone. Because in and through him, we will find everyone and everything that is best for us. You will seek me and find me, the Lord said, when you seek me with all your heart." As we come to this table, to his table today, is it Jesus we are seeking? Are we seeking him with all our heart? Then let all the rest go. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus down the path of Calvary to die on the cross for our sins. Lord, his resurrection proves that he is your son. He is our Lord and Savior. He has overcome this world. And so, Lord, we seek Jesus and Jesus only. Bless each of us as we take the bread and juice, individually and collectively, in honor of his sacrifice for us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
We have resumed our consulting of the book of Acts for our messages. We started the year by looking at the subject of prayer, and we looked at several of the opening chapters of Acts in regard to the church in prayer and how serious they were about prayer as the church was starting. But then we resumed last week after a period of celebrating the Easter season. We resumed again with a new series that we're calling The Church in Action. And we basically picked back up where we had left off several weeks ago in the book of Acts. The Church in Action. And I like this this depiction here of looking to the Bible, the scriptures, particularly the book of Acts, for direction as we move forward as a church. We indicated last week as we began this new series that not only do we need to be a church at prayer, and we certainly need to continually be praying, but we need to be a church also that is willing to take action. And a lot of things that were shared last week. Brother Darrell shared some of the things happening, even beginning this next week, that I think are exciting about our church's future. We've indicated that the theme for this series is, it could be stated this way, the New Testament book of Acts reveals the first century principles for the church. We try to pattern our church after what we read about in the New Testament. But we are suggesting that those first century principles do indeed remain relevant for congregations today, and definitely for those who are intending to be actively involved in the cause of Christ. Today we come to, I think, another great passage. Last week we looked at the new direction that Saul, we know him better as Paul. In just a few chapters we'll begin to see this man referred to not as Saul, but as Paul, the great apostle, of course. But we looked at his conversion experience, beginning on the road to Damascus and continuing on into Damascus. And there he was baptized, and we know that he had experienced blindness as a result of that dramatic and traumatic experience when Jesus called him into ministry on the road to Damascus. Today, we're going to pick back up with some things about the life of Paul, but what I want to consider today is how you and I, well, I think we need to be about the business of being a Barney, is what I'm going to call it. Now, you may think, well, that's a strange title for a sermon, and I would agree. But when you hear Barney, you probably think, well, some of you that go back to kind of my day and my childhood, it might bring to mind this fella. I remember tuning in this cartoon on a regular basis. You remember the Flintstones, don't you? And Fred Flintstone's sidekick, Barney who? Barney Rubble. Was it Yabba Dabba Doo? Was that what we learned from that? And maybe that's about all we learned, Sarah, from that cartoon series. But boy, we were entertained, weren't we, by Barney Rubble. But if you're of a little newer generation than that, and some of you are, where maybe that seems like old stuff, you may have a different Barney come to mind. It might be this fellow right here, Barney the Dinosaur, right? How many of you remember Barney the Dinosaur? Maybe some of your kids or grandkids kind of grew up with Barney the Dinosaur, the purple dinosaur, and he's just so happy and he's just so friendly all the time, completely alleviating any fear children have had of dinosaurs, right? But if you're of my generation, I know you never thought of Barney Rubble to begin with. When you saw the word Barney, you never thought of Barney the dinosaur. I know exactly who you thought about, and it's this guy right here, Barney Fife. Let's hear it for Barney Fife, right? We love Barney Fife. And Dustin back there has a great big smile on his face. He is a great Andy Griffith fan, I know. But I know a lot of you are as well. My, what entertainment this fella, Barney Fife, has brought to us over time. All of his antics, all of his fumbling and bumbling, but boy, he has won our hearts, hasn't he? Well, I'm not talking about being a Barney Rubble or being a Barney the dinosaur, of course, and I'm not even talking about so much being Barney Fife, although he was a good, good friend to his pal Andy, wasn't he? Today, we're going to talk about another Barney, so to speak. Our text comes from Acts chapter 4. To begin with, just kind of looking back, who we're going to consider today is actually not so much Barney, that's what I'm calling him today, but we're going to consider the biblical character Barnabas, who was known as a great encourager. And so our main idea today is just this: Christians are not exempt from discouragement. We all need those who come alongside us as encouragers. We all need that in our lives. I'm convinced of that. When we look back at Acts chapter 4, and I'll ask you to stand as we begin today by reading this opening scripture, Acts chapter 4. We're going back to something that we already kind of took a look at earlier on in Acts, but we're looking at one particular fella that is mentioned there by the name of Barnabas. And let's just read verses 36 and 37. Joseph, that was also his name, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas. Why they call him Barnabas? It says so. Which means son of encouragement. He sold a field that he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Early in the history of the church, we see this man, Barnabas, and they called him that because of the actual meaning of the word, the name, son of encouragement. He was obviously an encourager, and we're going to see further insight into his character and his quality of encouragement today. But before we are seated and before we move on into today's passage in chapter 9, let's pray. God, I am very aware today that we have in this room, right in this moment, those who need encouragement. We have folks in our midst this morning who are going through some definite struggles, who are going through some maybe even heart-wrenching experiences currently. We have folks who are being torn in different directions, and certainly the enemy is at work. He never gives up. And so, God, it occurs to me today that maybe this is a message that is needed by this congregation, a message we need to hear, certainly a message that I think I need to hear, because I know I need encouragement. But I also know and realize that it is your intention that I be an encourager to others, as we will see today in this man, from the very, very first days of the church, Barnabas, as an encourager. So, Father, help me to speak clearly and accurately and with true application to what we're experiencing in these days of our church. Help me with that, I pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated, and turn now to Acts chapter 9. But let's begin with this first point before we read further, and it is just this. We spoke last week of a new direction. Well, a new direction can bring new enemies. What I want us to, before we move into some further teaching and words about encouragement, I want us to realize that discouragement is something real. And so we can pretty much say this point is going to deal with discouragement from those of the world. We pick up where we left off last week in the latter part of verse 19. And let's just read a section of our text today, and then we'll make a few observations before moving on through the text. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him, but Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. I'm going to suggest that I think from just these verses, we get this principle. Sometimes when we choose a new direction, particularly that direction including becoming a follower, a devoted follower of Jesus Christ, as of course now Saul has become, it can bring about new enemies. People that formerly were friendly to you, people who formerly were neighborly to you, people who formerly were favorable to you may just begin to turn against you. In verse 21, it says that all those who heard him were astonished. Now, I think that probably included Christians and non-Christians, but here in the context, I believe it's basically speaking of those who formerly had been friends or associates in the Jewish system with this defender of Judaism, this defender of the Jewish faith, this defender of Jewish tradition, Saul. As we saw last week, he was intent on stamping out this movement of called the Way, or the beginning of Christianity in the church. He was on the road to Damascus to create havoc, as is described here, of other people who were now becoming Christians. And so what we see now is a totally transformed man and a very, very different message. What were they astonished about? Well, it says that he began nearly immediately to
proclaim Jesus as the Christ. All those who heard him were shocked. Now, some of you may be able to think back to the time of your conversion to Christ. And perhaps you can recall the reactions that you experienced. Maybe it was work associates who, when you came to the office or to the factory or to the workplace, after maybe that Sunday that you were baptized into Christ, they could see a glow on your face, a spring in your step, a smile that was there that hadn't been there before, an attitude that was changed, and they began to scratch their head and conclude, what has happened to this person? Maybe your transformation was that dramatic. It certainly was for this man. Maybe it was something that your family members began to notice. Through my years of ministry in the church, I have seen time and time again a husband or a wife become a follower of Jesus, and almost immediately there began to be tension in the home. Because the spouse, not yet a believer, was not in any way supportive of that spouse's new direction. I have witnessed many times, more times than I wish, parents literally blocking the way for young people who felt a call to ministry, and saying, not on your life am I going to spend money for you to go off and waste your life at Bible college. There's no future in that. There's no money in that. I will support you, but I won't support you in that. You see, in various ways, we often see people reacting in astonishment when we come to Christ. Certainly, for this man, that was the case. But not only were they astonished, they began to become suspicious, they became resentful, they became hateful. In fact, it reached the point of extreme reaction, even seeking his death. It does say that Saul grew more and more powerful. And what does that mean? Does that mean he started lifting weights? Does that mean he became energized like Superman? I don't think it's talking about so much his physical strength. It says Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews. And let's not miss what verse 22 says, proving that Jesus is the Christ. I take that to mean that Saul began almost from the get-go, after becoming a Christian, he began to powerfully refute the very thing that he had stood for previously. That Jesus was not the Messiah, that Jesus was an imposter, that Jesus was someone who deserved death on the cross, and certainly all of his followers in Saul's mind, they deserve the same thing. But now he has totally, utterly changed his mind. And now he is powerfully preaching and bringing this history of Israel all into scope with the idea of, now I see how Jesus fits the bill, how Jesus is indeed the one who was prophesied as the great coming Messiah. It says, proving that Jesus is the Christ. Now, we're not sure as to when this occurred, but some people believe that after verse 22 and between verse 22 and verse 23 that we've already read, there was perhaps a 3-year or so period that Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 1. Perhaps you want to turn to that with me for a moment and follow along as we read Paul describing kind of an unusual time in his life. And many believe that it was right about this time. And we begin in verse 11. Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age. I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Some of you have heard, of course, of Paul going into maybe more of a desolate, isolated area, a desert area, and receiving direct teaching and revelation. I like to call it the crash course that he received directly from Jesus, enabling him to become an apostle with equal authority to Peter and the others. We go on to read Paul's words, then after 3 years, then I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Later, I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me. Well, yes, the Christians did, but not his fellow Jews. For we read in verse 23, then apparently, perhaps when he returned, and he resumed his preaching of Christ, his powerful refuting of everything that he had previously stood for, it says the Jews conspired to kill him. You see, their champion had now become a great threat. I'm here to tell you that when we purposely decide we're going to change our priorities and pursue a new direction, that new direction sometimes can result in new enemies. People that formerly were your friends, people who formerly supported you, may indeed turn against you. I would call that reason for discouragement. Discouragement from those of the world. But that is all the more reason why we need each other, brothers and sisters. And that brings us to our second point today. A true friend can bring fresh perspectives. It can certainly bring a new frame of mind to us. It can bring a new frame of mind to others. And we see that in this man, Barnabas. Let's begin or pick back up with our reading in verse 25. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. Now again, some would say this now has occurred after he returns to Damascus from Arabia. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. But they were all afraid of him. Assuming that about 3 years has passed now, they certainly haven't forgotten this fellow. Not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas, the encourager, you see. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. And when the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. A true friend is something that all of us need. We need encouragement, and it often, and most certainly should come, from those of the church. We read in verse 25, but his followers took him by night. Now, I'm talking about this man Barnabas being an encourager, but Paul apparently did have others in his life who had listened to his powerful preaching, maybe even at that had become Christians themselves. It describes them as his followers, but some Christians had apparently befriended him even before Barnabas came into his life. But nobody, I don't think, was quite the encourager as this man Barnabas. We read that after he was threatened with his very life, he was lowered in a basket. I remember, again, sometimes I'll refer to those old Bible stories that I learned as a kid in Sunday school. I remember still the flannel graph story of being lowered in a basket at the wall of the city, and it describes it there. But it says, then he came to Jerusalem. So his followers took him by night and lowered him to the basket. But then in verse 26, when he gets to Jerusalem, it says he tried to join up with the other disciples. A very natural thing for him to do when he comes back to Jerusalem is to let the church leaders know, hey, I'm one of you now. But they didn't at first believe him. Can you blame Peter, James, John, the other disciples? Could you believe them? Could you actually fault them for being suspicious? When we know the history of this man Saul and what he was intent on doing before he encountered Christ on that Damascus road. I don't know that we can be too harsh or too hard on them for not believing him at first. And it says further, they were all afraid. Afraid of what? Afraid that he was there, a wolf in sheep's clothing, to arrest them, to persecute them, to perhaps murder them. Remember last week we talked about his murderous threats against the church. And so it says, they apparently were thinking there must be some devious trick involved in this. But that's when Barnabas steps in. It says, Barnabas began to explain to them, verse 27, that as he brought them to the apostles, apparently he actually escorted Saul, brought him with him. Come on, you come with me. I'm going to defend you. I'm going to stand up for you. And it says he told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, how the Lord had spoken to him, how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. You see, Barnabas stood up for him as an encourager and apparently convinced the other apostles and the other Christians he's the real deal. And you know what? Barnabas already had a long-standing reputation with the church. And I believe that when Barnabas stood up for his new friend, his new brother in Christ, Saul, the conclusion then of the other disciples was, any friend of Barnabas, well, is a friend of mine. And from that time on, it seems that he begins to be accepted. In verse 28, it does tell us that he stayed for a while there in Jerusalem, but moved freely, debating the Grecian Jews until it became so dangerous that he again escapes for his life. Verse 30 says, when the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Many of you, I imagine, can think of a time in your life when somebody stood up for you and maybe defended you. Maybe it was to another family member defending you in front of the rest of the family. Maybe it was a work associate. Maybe it was in the school, during your school years, that somebody stood up for you. I've told you the story before of a time when I was on my way home. This is when we were ministering in the Cincinnati area. I was on my way home from an elders meeting, and I had the local radio station on, WLW, that's what I was trying to say. And the news came on, and they said that there had been a shooting in the big store that was just behind the housing addition where we lived. And so as I got off the interstate there on my way home, I could see the lights flashing. I pulled in and I walked up. They had the barriers there, and I identified myself as a minister and someone who lived in the area, and I said, is there anything I could do to help? I don't know what's happened. They said, well, there's been a double homicide here, a mother and a father. And the female officer I was speaking to, she says, that young man over there is one of the sons, and he's pretty devastated, and I saw him standing all by himself. She said, that's the other brother, and I looked over at that brother. I've told you this before. And the other brother was surrounded by friends, still grieving, but surrounded by all kinds of friends. The one boy that had all the people around him, he was a pretty sharp-looking kid. The other one, all by himself, kind of disheveled. And I walked up to him and I said, hey, I wanted you to know I live in the area. He says, well, I live right back there. And I told him who I was. He says, well, you're that preacher. You're Becky's dad, my daughter. And I said, well, yes, I am. I you know my daughter? He says, oh, yeah. I know Becky. She talks to me and stuff. I've never forgotten exactly the way he stated it. She talks to me and stuff. And I think what that young man meant was he was virtually ignored, probably pretty much rejected, pretty much looked down on by all the other kids at school. And when I told my daughter that, she says, well, Dad, I'm not really friends with him, but I do speak to him. I'm kind to him. I'm nice to him. But to that man, young man, my daughter was his Barnabas, apparently. You see, we all need folks in our lives who are willing to stand up for us. A true friend can bring fresh perspectives. First of all, I think Saul himself, from the encouragement of Barnabas, began to look at himself as having worth and value even when others despised him. And certainly for those who were suspicious of Saul, a new perspective came when Barnabas said, "Hey, I'll vouch for him. He's the real deal." And sometimes that's all it takes, is for us to be willing to stand up for people who are perhaps being rejected, and put an arm around their shoulder and say, "No, this is my friend, and I'm standing with them." I want to encourage you to be a Barnabas. I know that I need to be a Barnabas. Well, new direction can bring new enemies, and a true friend can bring fresh perspectives. That's the difference between discouragement from those of the world and the encouragement can come from those of the church. But our last point, I want to just base on this one final verse. Acceptance and cooperation brings blessings. You see, once they got over their suspicion of Saul, once they accepted him as their brother in Christ, full-fledged brother in Christ, it says in verse 31, "Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord." And so I would suggest that when we have in the church those who are willing to, as Barnabas, be encouragers, we even receive encouragement from the Holy Spirit. Don't miss that. The church was strengthened. And did you get that? And encouraged by the Holy Spirit. Our encouragement doesn't just come from the Barnabas people in our lives. It comes from the Holy Spirit itself. When we accept each other, when we cooperate with each other in unity, it says, "Then the church enjoyed a time of peace." Many, many churches are in conflict today, only because they will not stand with one another, and people feel alienated and rejected. It says the church was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. And look at what the result was from that. It grew in numbers. Folks, we are admitting, are we not? We're realizing, are we not, that our church needs to grow, not just spiritually, but we need to grow in numbers. Particularly younger families need to be coming to our church if this church will continue. We want, I hope you do, growth in numbers. I'm certainly praying for that. I certainly realize that's imperative for this church's future. But do you see that this unity, this acceptance, this cooperation, when this man was added to them and accepted by them, why, the church then began to not only experience strength and peace, but grew in numbers. There's a passage in 1 Thessalonians 5:11 that I want you to hear. I think Connie's going to read it for us. Connie, would you share that passage with us? So Paul writes as one who has been in need of encouragement, and he commends the church there in Thessalonica and says, keep doing what you're doing. Build one another up rather than tear one another down. Now, it occurs to me that all of us, well, let me ask you, do you think every one of us has the capability of being coming across annoying at times?
Not me.
I'm seeing some nods. Betty says, not me. I'm kind of with you, Betty. I can't imagine how anybody would conclude that about me. We all have that ability, don't we, if we're honest, to come across a little bit annoying to each other. But listen, folks, annoying at times or not, we stand together, or we should. And I'm just wondering if maybe Paul had heard a little bit of rumbling about some annoyances, and this person's getting on my nerve, and this person, this or that, and he just says, no, just keep building each other up. Sometimes maybe even putting up with our particular annoyances. And then one more passage I want us to see before we move to our conclusion, and that's in Hebrews 10. Dana, would you read that one for us? Listen closely to this in the context of what we're here in this moment doing this morning.
And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, and not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching.
You see, this speaks to the encouragement of corporate worship. Every single week that we come here together, I think we receive, don't you, encouragement to face the new week ahead. We're told in Scripture to bear one another's burdens, and sometimes when we are together, we learn of ways, specific ways that we can pray for one another. But the idea is, keep coming to church faithfully, because there is great encouragement in that. And one of the ways that you can be a Barney, and I can be a Barney, is just show up. And that encourages our brothers and sisters. Frankly, I must admit, when I look around and see folks that aren't here, that I wish were here, for a moment, it brings me a level of discouragement. But when you show up, I'm encouraged. Well, as we conclude today, we realize that Saul, again, we'll know him better as Paul, had Barnabas to bring him encouragement. And I just ask you this morning, before we sing our song of closing, who do you have in your life to bring you encouragement? And probably if I opened it up for that, which we're not going to take time to do today, but there would probably be several who would have things to say about specific individuals in this church, either present or in times gone by, who have encouraged you. But here's the question pertinent to this very morning. Are you being a Barney for someone who needs encouragement? Are you stepping up and stepping out and willing to come alongside someone who needs you to be their Barney? A great passage in Romans chapter 15, verses 5 through 7, is one that I want us to share in together and just read from the screen together. Would you stand before we sing our song of invitation today? But in Romans chapter 15, we read this. You say it with me. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God.